We're continuing on in our series, Know, Act, and Become. But today we're switching to the next kind of installment of that. We've talked about what to know about God, talked about some of his attributes, his omniscience, his omnipotence, his omnipresence, that he is truth, that he is love. Then we've talked about some of the spiritual disciplines, how we can act, things that we can engage in to draw nearer to the Lord, things that should be even a daily part of our lives as far as prayer and Bible study and meditation on God's Word, spending time alone with God, and so on. And all of that is to lead us now to the point that we can become more and more like Jesus. Romans 8:29 tells us this: for those God foreknew, he also predestined. It was God's plan that people should be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters, that Jesus would be like a brother and a sister to us, that we would emulate him, that we would be like him, that we would be family. Then 1 John 2:6 says this: whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So we should be doing the things that Jesus did, trying to be like him. 1 Peter 2:21 says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Okay, there's kind of a famous book called In His Steps, which is a story about some people who came to know Jesus as their Savior and how that radically changed their lives and reorientated the way they went through life. And I was so inspired. This has happened to me twice now. I was so inspired by that book, and then I found out it was fiction. But anyway, it was still a good book, and it'd be so nice if it would have been true. It just happened to me recently, too, about a book I read about a guy who was hiking. It turned out to be all a story. But anyway, the point is, we are to follow in his steps. The things that Jesus did, the things he taught us, the example that he set should be things that we're doing. Okay, and then also one more, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and then going into chapter 5, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ is in Christ, God forgave you. And then it carries on into the next chapter, verse 1 and 2, follow God's example, therefore as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So we're to follow God's example. We're to be like him. We're to follow in his steps. It is God's plan that we should be conformed to his image. So that leaves us to asking the question, what was Jesus really like? We probably all have ideas as to what Jesus is, or you know, what his personality was like, how he relates to us, and some of those ideas are probably right, but some of them might be wrong. I think that we all have this tendency to make a picture in our mind about who Jesus was, or what he was like, what his personality was like. This was a picture that, I mean, and this is a famous picture, this is probably hanging in half of your homes. This was hanging in my home when I was a child. And so, you know, that was one of my first tastes of, well, what does Jesus look like? What's, you know, who is he? What is he like? Or maybe here's another one that hangs in a lot of homes. This one's a little older, maybe a little more classic. Maybe that's how you picture Jesus. Or maybe the next one. This is when Jesus was part of, doing the gang single here. That actually stands for two letters in the Greek alphabet, which stands for Jesus Christ. So that's Jesus's, you want to be part of the Jesus gang, learn that one. Okay, and then the next one here is when Jesus was in his blonde phase. Maybe that's how you picture Jesus. More of the contemporary hippie kind of guy. Or maybe this is now how you picture Jesus. In the church that I grew up in, this was a common sight to see a picture of Jesus or a statue of Jesus with his heart on fire, the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And I always wondered where the smoke went. Because I pictured, that his heart was on fire. That's the kind of things that go through little minds and even not so little minds. And maybe this is now how you picture Jesus with the, if you've been watching The Chosen, there's Jesus. That's what he was like. And so we have these ideas. Maybe you picture Jesus as an animal lover, he was always out looking for lost sheep, or Jesus hung out with children. He was the ultimate babysitter. If you could entrust your kids with somebody, who else would you want them to be with besides Jesus? Or maybe there's a picture of Jesus where he's a little more stern to you, and you see him as the one who is casting out the money changers in the temple. He's overthrowing the tables. He's scattering people. He's speaking that with authority. He's also the one who stood up here to the Pharisees. He called them a brood of vipers. He didn't back down. He stood for the truth. He didn't want anybody standing in the way of people and God. And he saw the Pharisees as an obstacle many times to people coming to know Jesus. So what picture comes to your mind when you think about Jesus? When you think about what his personality was, what it would be like to sit and talk with him? Would that bring you comfort? Would that bring you fear? Would that make you anxious? Or, would you just feel at home with the Lord? What image comes to your mind? We need to, I think, all of us, be conscious of setting aside our own preconceived ideas or our own wants of ideas, our own what we would like Jesus to be like, and we need to go to the Word of God. That's why we've been given the Bible, so that we can become familiar with the personality of God, that we can become familiar with the personality of Jesus. We know that when Jesus walked on earth, he was a man that drew people to himself. He usually drew a crowd. He was a man of great character. People said, nobody speaks like he talks. Nobody speaks with the authority that Jesus has. He was speaking from his heart. He was speaking from the heart of God. He was God. So there were some things about Jesus that were certainly very unique. But we can gain an understanding of that from Scripture. And as we gain more and more of that understanding of what Jesus was really like from the pages of Scripture, we can seek to be like him. We can seek to emulate his character. Now, while we would like to think of Jesus as being very approachable and very friendly, very kind, always talking about love and mercy and forgiveness, we must not ever lose sight of the fact that Jesus was divine. Jesus is divine. that Jesus is God, that he is the great and almighty creator and sustainer of all that is, that he is all-powerful, and that he is the judge. Jesus came to judge mankind. Mankind will be judged by what they do with Jesus. Each one of us is going to be judged by what we did with Jesus. John 5:22 says this, "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son." And so, and that will be about what we do about Jesus, what we have, if whether we have accepted him or rejected him. As the judge, he has the power to grant forgiveness. I'm going to read a little story here in Matthew chapter 9, verses 2 to 6, about a paralyzed man. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to them, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blasphemy." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Only God has the power to forgive sins. Jesus here is demonstrating his divinity. He's also demonstrating to them that he does have the power to judge, to forgive sins. Also, he has the power to give and to grant eternal life. We read this in John chapter 11, verse 25. This is the story of when Lazarus had died and Jesus is comforting Mary and Martha. He says this to Martha, the sister of the dead man, Lazarus. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die." So he's talking there about that they will live on. They will live eternally. Jesus has that power to grant eternal life. So he is not just a nice guy, or a good teacher that we can kind of cozy up with. He is the creator, he's the sustainer, he is the judge, he is the forgiver, he is the grantor of eternal life. He is God. And understanding, I think, that Jesus is the all-powerful God and that he is the judge should fill us with a sense of awe and also of accountability, of wanting to, of desiring to fall under his lordship. God, through Jesus, demands repentance. And repentance is that we is simply turning. He demands that we turn to him, that we acknowledge him, that we bow before him. And as we do that, he then offers to us forgiveness and salvation. So as we know, as we contemplate, as we absorb into our very being that Jesus is the all-powerful creator, that he is the Lord and judge, and yet that he loves us, that he wants a personal relationship with each one of us, I think that should motivate us to live a life worthy of our calling. It motivates us to want to be like him. Understanding the role of Jesus as Lord and judge should, I think, bring hope into our lives. His judgment is based on divine justice and mercy, which was provided to us by the cross. Because Jesus accepted our judgment on himself, we are forgiven, and those that now follow him, when God looks upon us, he looks upon us as worthy. Just as the prodigal son, when the prodigal son decided to repent, which was that he turned around and he went back home and he confessed his sin to his father put the robe of righteousness back on him and accepted him into the family. As we turn to the Lord and come to Jesus, he puts his robe of righteousness on us. And when the Father looks upon us, he judges us as worthy because we bear the righteousness of Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate triumph of good over evil. So having this great God, what should we do? What should we do so that we can be like him? Over the next couple of weeks, we are going to go through the fruit of the Spirit and examine each one of those qualities in an effort to bring them into our lives into a greater degree, because they were in the life of God. They were, in essence, it wasn't that God was loving. God is love. God is joy. God is peace. And as we begin to understand that and bring these things more and more into our lives, we can conform more and more to his image. So Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, which is patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. But before we get into to those topics, I want to talk a little bit today just about Jesus's attitude as he lived out those character qualities while he was here on earth. First of all, when Jesus came to earth, he was on a mission. The Father sent him here with purpose, on a mission. He was serious. He was focused. He was submitted and dedicated to his Father's will. He was obedient to his Father. We can say that Jesus died on the cross because he loved us, and that is true, but he also died on that cross because he was sent to die on that cross by his Father. He was being obedient to his Father. His Father loved us and saw the situation that we were in, devised this plan, and Jesus was obedient to it. He came to earth and subsequently went to the cross. He knew that dying on the cross would be the only payment that his Father would accept for our salvation. He prayed just the night before he went to the cross, this prayer in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." He was obedient. He knew the mission, and he carried out that mission, even though he knew it was going to be extremely hard. Hebrews 5:8 says this, "The son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered." Just like patience is learned by being patient, obedience is learned by being obedient. And Jesus was obedient to the point of death. Jesus took our place. He walked in our shoes. He faces everything we ever faced, and yet he was without sin. He was obedient. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest," and this is talking about Jesus, "who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." He knew it would be hard, but he did it. He faced up to it and was sinless. Now, knowing the weightiness of his mission, that he came to earth to make God known to us, that he would be going to that cross, that it was going to be really just a short 3 years of ministry that Jesus would have, going about preaching and doing good and eventually dying on the cross. His attitude during that time was that of a servant. He was a willing servant. He said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And he came to earth to willingly serve us. Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." As a servant, he was selfless. There was no hint of selfishness ever in his life. And although he had all power, he chose the path of humility. I think it bears reflecting on the powerfulness of humility and of being a servant. Just before he went to the cross on that night that he celebrated the Passover with his disciples, he went down, he bent down to wash his disciples' feet. Matthew 20:26 says, "Not so," and this is talking here about the Pharisees, that they lorded over the people, they told them what to do, but Jesus says to them, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant." And Jesus exemplified that continually in his life. This humble spirit is both inspiring and challenging, and it reminds us that true greatness starts with being a servant, having a servant's heart. And I think, again, it's worth reflecting that God himself, great, awesome, mighty, powerful God himself, exalted and promoted selflessness, humility. That's what God promoted. This is evident, I think, in his compassionate nature. Jesus continually, when he looked out upon the crowds, had compassion upon them. He saw them as wayward, as sheep without a shepherd. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. I encourage everybody to start Bible memorization, and you can start here today with John 11:35. Jesus wept. Okay, but why did Jesus weep? He looked out upon Jerusalem and he saw the state that they were in, the waywardness that they were in, and he had compassion upon these people. And so it moved him to tears. He healed their diseases, he fed their hunger, he comforted their sorrows, he broke their chains of sin. He set captives who were captive to demon possession free. He was continually offering renewal and forgiveness. And now he says, "These are going to be your jobs. I want you to be like me, to offer to people the same things that I offered to them." Jesus consistently showed mercy to those who were struggling or hurting. When the crowds follow him, he healed them and comforted their fears, even to the point of being exhausted. And we're given this exhortation in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, simply that we are to carry each other's burdens, and in this we fulfill the law of Christ. We fulfill what Christ wants us to do. I used to always think that just carrying each other's burdens was helping people carry things. But it's so much more than that. It's sitting alongside someone who's hurting or lonely or grieving. And in that way, we carry each other's burdens. That's one of the things, one of the chief things, I think, that God is calling us to today, is to just be there for others. Jesus was also the embodiment of truth. He never wavered. He never watered down the truth. In fact, you know, he personified it. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We're asking that question, what is truth? Truth is found in Jesus, in what Jesus said, in what he did, in how he acted. His words were always direct, and sometimes they were strong. Sometimes they were filled with rebuke, but they were always aimed at putting people on the path to freedom and to peace. If someone is trapped in a sin, if someone is going the wrong way, the best thing you can do is tell them to stop and turn around. If they're headed for a cliff, and just because you don't want to offend them, you let them go, that's not showing love. You need to, at times, be strong and highlight the truth. He lived a life that we can follow to the letter. He did not argue ever his case. He did not try to bully people into following him. He simply laid out the truth and let people decide. But he made the truth known. He simply proclaimed it like they do at the end of in a court when the defense has finished laying out their arguments. They say, my testimony rests. The defense rests. We can read Jesus's word. His words are true. We have a decision to make. Jesus was also in all of this a friend. He walked along with his disciples through many highs and lows in their ministry. At times they had great times, other times they had very low times. At times it was joyful, at times it was dangerous. John 15:15 says this to us, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. The Father's business, the Master's business, God's business is the gospel, and that we proclaim the gospel to everyone that we can. Jesus's close companionship with his disciples while he was on earth, I think, reflects the fact that Jesus desires relationship. He doesn't desire religion. He desires that we know him, that we walk alongside him because we love him, because we know him, not because we're trying to check off some boxes. He spent quality and quantity time with them. He desired to be with them. He desired their fellowship. He taught them, at times he rebuked them, but he always helped them to focus on what was eternal. And that is what a true friend should do, that we should do for each other, is to help each other focus on God, to help us focus on what is eternal. So, we are being given the opportunity here on earth by being gifted with the Holy Spirit in our lives to emulate Jesus's character, his traits, the things that drew people to him, should be the very things that draw people to us and to our church. So as we read God's word, to know and to understand who God is and to understand what his will for us is today. We are called his body, we are called his ambassadors, and we are called to be salt and life, light. We are called to live in this world, to live justly, to reflect justice, the justice of Jesus, the justice of our judge. We are to advocate for the oppressed. We are to live with integrity. Nobody should question whether we are being honest or not. Just as Jesus was true, we should be true, and we should be upholding truth and righteousness in all aspects of our lives. Of course, we don't do that perfectly, but on a day-to-day basis, we should be moving in a certain direction. Our actions should mirror the compassion and the justice of Jesus. So, just like the apostles were initially commissioned to go out and share the gospel, we are now commissioned to testify about Jesus's role as the Savior. This involves sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and encouraging others to turn to the Lord, to repent. We are to be living examples of Christ's transformative power. Our mission now is to lead others to the saving knowledge of Jesus. So, as we go through this series on the fruit of the Spirit and bringing these qualities to a greater and greater degree into our lives, let us be faithful. Let us live a life that's worthy of the calling of our great and awesome God, that reflects his justice, his love, his mercy to this fallen world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the mantle that you have now placed upon our shoulders by granting us the righteousness of Jesus, by accepting his sacrifice on our behalf, what he did for us on the cross. Lord, it was not just the gift of salvation, but it is also the responsibility of now bearing his name. Help us, Lord, to emulate you, to be like you, to be conformed to your image. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.